Father, I just thank you for these spaces that are sitting before me this tonight. I thank you, God, that they come to sit at your table and to be fed your fresh manna from heaven. Father God, we really don't know what tomorrow holds in our personal lives, but we do know one thing, that you'll be there with us no matter what we have to go through. I want you, Father God, you're having me speak about peace tonight, so I want you to give them a peace that passes all understanding as they listen to that teaching tonight. And I want them to leave here not troubled and not full of anxiety, but in perfect peace. And Father, I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God said he wanted to speak about peace tonight. So let's start out with Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Oh, I want to remind everybody, was it March 14th? That the date is a Thursday night. We're going to have an additional services here on Thursday, every Thursday. And Reverend Astrid is going to be the preacher for the hour. And it's going to be a Spanish program. So if you want to come out and tell your friends about it, we're going to have, and Sister Astrid walks in all the gifts of the Spirit. And she's a powerful preacher. I've been listening to her on her other things she's been doing. And I know that everybody's going to be blessed. And Sister E. Gioma, is it called a webinar? She's doing a webinar that hasn't been aired yet, right? Starts Saturday. And it's really powerful. You really need to listen to that. What's it called? Out of Religion. You really need to listen to her. I'm so, you know, I knew she had it in her, but it's really great to hear it. It's really powerful. And God's doing great, mighty things through her. It's you're African, right? And see, she knows what it is to be bound, right? Over there in Africa, that's what all the pastors say, that they know over there that there is a real devil. And then when you go over there and you teach the truth, that they do get set free. And so I'm excited to see what's going to happen with your webinars. Amen. And then see where God goes from there. Astra started webinars and now she has her own service. So let's just see what God's going to do. God said we would be here every night of the week. Isn't that what he said? So he's holding true to his word. All right, we're going to talk about peace now. We're going to go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Then Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Whenever you do that, he says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. All right, he says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Each one of you in here that's called to be a leader, see, you have to be like Paul and say, what you saw in me, these things I want you to do. So you're supposed to be out there really portraying Jesus Christ at all times. Now, God said, my children, allow this peace to infiltrate your very souls this very moment. Take a few moments and just yield your all in all to me and allow me to touch you in an extra special way. And what I want you to do right now is I want you to do that. I just want you to take a time of peace and quiet. And I want you to allow God's peace, we just read about what Paul said, to invade your very soul. Now, this is what God says. Now, from this moment forth, allow nothing to invade this peace that he just gave you. You can and will have peace in all situations of life as long as you abide in me, God speaking. In me all things dwell, both small and great. There is nothing that is not in me at all times. Everything is in God at all times. Now, that was what he said, and that was all he said. So now I had to go to work. So as I was studying, I want you to understand that peace is never a feeling. All right? Now, I'm going to say some things that might mess you up for a little bit here. Please listen to the entire message with an open mind. Please give this message full attention. Now, question, where was Jesus' peace that passes all understanding? Given that Jesus was a sinless Son of God, he is the person we should look to first to get an idea of what it means to have peace that transcends understanding. Now, if you don't listen to this, I'm going to lose you. So don't let anybody distract you, okay? All right, I said, given that Jesus was a sinless Son of God, he is a person we should look to first to get an idea of what it means to have peace that transcends understanding. But there is a problem. If the peace that passes understanding is a feeling, then Jesus has some serious explaining to do. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before his crucifixion, the absolute last thing Jesus felt was peace. He was in deep, soul-suffocating anguish and anxiety about the suffering he was going to endure the next day. He was in such distress over his crucifixion that great drops of blood seeped from his face. And Luke 22:40 says, when Jesus came to the place, Jesus said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And Jesus was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and Jesus knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven and strengthened him. And being in agony, Jesus prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, we notice that Jesus asked God repeatedly to remove the cup of wrath that was about to be poured out upon him. So you can pray more than once, right? How does this possibly line up with the exhortation to be anxious for nothing? How can Jesus, lying face down in the dirt, be in line with experiencing the peace that passes all understanding? Where was his serenity, and where was his inner calm amidst the storm? I just want you to think about this, all right? Now, we're going to go on to somebody else at this point. Where was Paul's peace that passes all understanding? In 2 Corinthians 11:28, after detailing the incredible pain and persecution Paul experienced for the sake of the gospel, Paul tacks on the little phrase, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. We could say, Paul, didn't you command the Philippians not to be anxious about anything? But he just said he had anxiety, right? Didn't you say that they would have peace as long as they made their requests known to God? Or maybe, just maybe, Paul meant something else when he talked about the peace that passes all understanding. Now, see, I said you have to stay up with me here. Now we're going to go to the Psalms, all right? The Psalms don't have peace that passes understanding. If biblical peace is a feeling, then a lot of the Psalms are simply broken, or to put it more bluntly, they are false. In Psalms 13:1-2, David says this, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Doesn't that sound like some of us? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? This doesn't sound like serene at all. Number one, David has sorrow in his heart all day. Number two, he feels like God has forgotten him. Number three, he is overwhelmed by his circumstances. And number four, wondering how long God will hide his face. There is no peaceful feeling present in this passage. In Psalm 22:1-2, which foreshadowed Jesus on the cross, David cried in Psalm 22:1-2, which foreshadowed Jesus on the cross, David cries out in Psalms 22, 1 and 2, a psalm of David, my God, why have you forsaken me? Isn't that what Jesus said on the cross? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. David says that even though he cries out to God by day, number one, he can find no rest. Number two, he feels like his prayers are rising to heaven then being flung back to him. Number three, as if God has totally and completely forsaken him. And number four, like he is alone in the swirling, crushing chaos of the world. Everybody in here has felt that, right? And we've had condemnation come upon us and say, oh, I can't be a child of God because I'm going through all this, right? All right, now, these are not the words of a calm man who is experiencing a feeling of peace that passes understanding, are they? David is in serious turmoil. He is wrestling in his soul. So what is peace that passes all understanding? So now we come to the heart of the matter. If peace that passes understanding is not a feeling, then what is it? It is something much more profound than a simple feeling. The peace that passes understanding is, one, a strong, resolute faith and confidence that no matter what circumstances you encounter, God is faithful, God is good, God will keep you, God will provide for you, and God will bless you. So let's read that again. The peace that passes understanding is, number one, a strong, resolute faith and confidence that no matter what circumstances you encounter, God is faithful, God is good, God will keep you, God will provide for you, and God will bless you. And number two, it is a faith that looks past circumstances to the God who works all things for your good and his glory. And number three, this is a faith and confidence that can survive in the cancer ward, in the bankruptcy court, and the cemetery. Did you get that? This is a faith that doesn't rely on feelings, but relies upon God's unbreakable promises. As Jesus stumbled bloody and broken toward Golgotha, he was most certainly in deep distress in every sense of the word. But he was also confident in the supreme sovereignty of his Father. This is where we miss the boat. We don't understand the sovereignty of our Father. Jesus knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God had good, glorious things in store for him. And see, we forget that when we're in the midst of our turmoil. We forget that God has given us these wonderful promises that he's going to do for us. And we get caught up on the circumstances, or we get caught up in the moment. All right, this confidence went well beyond his human, not divine, understanding. Let me read that again. Jesus knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that God had good, glorious things in store for him. This confidence in God went well beyond his human, not divine, understanding. The perspective of the disciples, which is normal human understanding, interpreted Jesus' death as a colossal tragedy. That's what we all think, right? As Paul lay in the dirt, profusely bleeding and shaking violently from being stoned by his enemies, he remained confident that God was for him. This was a confidence that superseded any human understanding of his life and circumstances. Are you understanding what God's trying to say here? Even in the midst of being afflicted in every way, he was perplexed, crushed, persecuted, struck down, and always carrying the death of Christ in his body. He also remained confident that God's grace was sufficient for him. How do you think the missionaries keep being missionaries? Knowing that they could be killed at any given time, they have confidence that God is working his good through them. Let's take a look at the Shunammite woman and her son that the prophet Elijah prophesied she would have. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 14. So he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, actually, she has no son and heir. Is that where I'm at? Yeah, okay. And her husband is old. All right, so the prophet was at the Shunammite woman's house, and she had put made an apartment for him, and the prophet wanted to bless her. So he was asking his partner, what can be done for her? And what the partner said, actually, she has no son, and her husband is old. So the prophet said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And then he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. She didn't ask for the son. And she said, no, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elijah had told her. That was the prophet. And the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out with his father to the reapers. And he said to his father, my head, my head. So the father said to a servant, carry him to his mother. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back. So her husband said, why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath. And she said, it is well. She didn't scream, my son's dead. She said, it is well. Then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to his servant Gehazi, look, the Shunammite woman. Please run now to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, what? It is well. Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, who was Elijah, she caught him by the feet. Gehazi came near to push her away, but the man of God said, let her alone. He said, what did he say? For her soul is in deep distress. See, even though she was in deep distress, she always said, it is well. And the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. Elijah the prophet said, God did not tell me that she had a problem. So she said, did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? When Elijah came into the house, so that's what she said to him. So Elijah, I didn't write this down, but Elijah sent his, gave his servant his staff. He said, go to the house and lay my staff on the child. But the woman said, no, I'm not leaving you. So Elijah said, all right, I'll go to the house. When Elijah came into the house, there was a child lying dead on his bed. He went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay in the child, and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands, and he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth in the house, and again went up and stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. See, he didn't just quit because the child became warm. He waited till he's actually alive. And he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite woman. So he called her, and when she came to him, he said, pick up your son. So she went in, fell at his feet, bowed to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. Now, the Shunammite woman showed complete faith and a strong resolution that the same man of God that prophesied she would have a son would also raise him up from the dead. She wasn't screaming and yelling and throwing a fit and carrying on. She said, all is well. This is where we fail God. When the circumstances of life hit us, the first thing we do is start complaining to anybody who will listen. And we forget that God is in this thing with us. And instead of saying all is well, we'll say all hell just broke loose. Right? Isn't that what we do? You see, God wants us to enter into that peace that passes all understanding, that confidence in Him that we know that we know that we know that God is with us no matter where we're at. All right, in the midst of the hurricane of suffering, there will be many times when you feel overwhelmed, broken down, and swallowed by grief. We live in a sin-torn, broken world in which trouble is the norm. Do we not? But just as grieving and hope can exist side by side, so can feelings of distress and the peace that passes understanding. I'm going to repeat that. Just as grieving and hope can exist side by side, so can feelings of distress and the peace that passes understanding. So when you are walking through the valley of death, don't try to work yourself into a state of feeling peaceful. Your feelings will go up and down depending on 10,000 different variables in your life. Peace that passes understanding goes beyond mere feeling. Rather, it is a solid confidence and faith in God that allows you to say, when peace like a river, this is that song, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. We have not learned that. But in the beginning, God told you to take a few minutes and to receive that peace. And I watched you. You were each sitting here receiving that peace. Some received more than others. If you're going to minister to a lost and a dying and a hurting and a suffocating world, you're going to have that deep peace deep within you that says, it is well. It is well. Not it is finished. It is well. And when you have that peace and you can take it to the world, you're going to see a world turn to Jesus. But if you don't have that peace, you cannot take anything to a world that's if you're troubled, the world is troubled, you can't take them anything. I used to thought, you know, when somebody dies, I don't get upset, I don't cry and carry on. I always said, I don't know where I go, I don't know what I do, but now I know that I have a confidence in God that he allowed this to happen, so it is well. And I don't need to get all upset and all perplexed. I just need to know that all is well. And when mother died, you know, it was fine. But then I started missing her. And then God said, are you going to go to the grave with your mother? Or are you going to work for me? And so I had to make a decision that day whether I was going to go on with God or die with my mother. And I decided that God knows all things. And he knew when the right time was to take her. And he didn't have me upset then. So why am I upset now? And I really think the body of Christ has forgotten that they have a God that's all sufficient. That we have a Father that knows exactly what you're going to go through. And if we go through the things the way we're supposed to go through them, we won't be perplexed. We won't get upset. And we can walk around with a smile on our face when every rug in the world is being ripped up underneath your feet. Because we know it is well. We know that God has control of our life. He has control of our emotions. He has control of everything about us. And he has told us how many times that when we go through these tests and these trials, he's trying to develop a deeper character in us so that we will be strong towers that others can run to. I watched the body of Christ like a seesaw up one day and down the next. We can't do that. We have to be on an even keel. We have to know that we know that we know that no matter what's going on in our life, that all is well and God is in control. If you don't walk that way, guys, the enemy's going to take you out because he knows exactly how strong you are. He knows exactly how weak you are. And he knows exactly how much you can endure and how much you can endure. But you know what? You have to understand this, that you can endure all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens you. You can endure anything that comes down the road. And just because you aren't acting like a fool because your husband's cheating on you doesn't mean that you've lost your mind. It just means that you just know that your God is sufficient. And you just know that God is able to take care of the situations. And you're just saying, it is well. And how many times has God said, I'm your husband. I'm your father. I'm your mother. I'm your brother. I'm your sister. So it doesn't matter what people are doing to us. It's how are we responding to what they're doing to us. And if we really know that God is in control, then we're responding the correct way. God, you know exactly how to take care of this thing. And all you want me to do is stay in perfect peace. Amen. When people say to you, how are you making? How can you do these things? It's because you have learned to walk in that deep confidence in God, knowing that He knows what's going on in your life and that He's taking care of everything and all is well. Otherwise, you would be maybe 10 feet under. You might be in some place with no mind whatsoever. Because how many of us can say that the devil has brought things into your life that could really make you lose your mind? And that's his goal most of the time. And how many of you can say there's things that the enemy has brought into your life to try to make you lose your salvation? And see, whenever you give in and you get all betwixt and between, instead of thanking God and praising God that He's there, He knew this was going to happen, and as you cry out to Him, He's bringing you through, you know, then you'll make it. But if you don't do that, you're not going to make it. All right? If you're a child of God, for the very first time that you said, here I am, God, use me. The devil was standing there too. He heard those words, and he started to come after you. And I know a lot of people have quit following God because they couldn't stand all the trials and the tribulations that they had to go through to serve God. So before you ever say, or you, when you minister to somebody, say, before you ever say, here I am, Lord, use me, count the cost. And the cost might be heavy at times. And like my daughter and I were talking last night, that preachers' children are fought more than anybody's children, because the enemy wants to take preachers' children and destroy them so that they don't have a good testimony. And so instead of preachers getting upset with their kids, they need to put their wrath where it belongs, and that's against the enemy, and we need to destroy the enemy of their souls instead of destroying our children. Are you understanding this? I know this is a fact because that's what God told me one time. He said, my grandson was saying, Mama, why am I going through all this? And God spoke to me and said, because you're serving me, and the enemy can't take you out, so he's coming after your children. And from that day forth, he has fought my children tooth and nail. And every now and then, I forget that. I'm being honest. Every now and then, my flesh doesn't remember that it isn't them I'm fighting. It's the enemy that's trying to take my children out. And he knows if he has them, then he has me too. So how many of you in here have children that the enemy's really fighting? And you're thinking they're just out there in a left field somewhere. But it's because of you. Because of your commitment to God, your walk with God, that they're being fought the way they are. And it's up to you to fight the enemy to keep your children safe. And that's why we need real spiritual fathers who will stand in the gap for their children and not let the enemy have their children. You understand that, fathers? Fathers are so very important in a child's life, more so than a mother's. If you listen to kids that are messed up, the majority of them say, I had no father. Or my father wasn't there for me all the time. Or my father did this, or my father did that. It all comes back to the Father. And I'm saying it all goes back to the Father in heaven. We're supposed to be like Him. If you men are like the Father in heaven, then you'll be doing exactly what you should be doing in your homes, in your marriages, in your workplaces. You will be an example of what Jesus is all about. I can just about guarantee you there's a lot of us in here today that people's watching our walk, and I know there's days when we have failed. And that the enemy in that person says, see, I told you, God's not real. They can't live it, but they want you to live it. Come on. I'm hearing God say, pride goeth before a fall. How many prideful Christians do you see? They get all puffed up with pride. They want to be seen. They want to be recognized. You already lost the battle. God really can't use you because you can't be a prideful person and be used by God. And I'm hearing God say it's time to line up with the Word of God. It's time to enter into that peace that passes all understanding. That confidence in that you know, that you know, that you know, that God is faithful, God is loyal, and God will be with you no matter what valley you go into. Are you listening? I had another attack on my health, as you all see as I walk. And I laid in bed last night and I was praying. And I was like, God, I know I'm in another valley, but I know that you're walking through it with me. And I know that you knew this was coming. And I know that you're going to bring me through it. And all is well. Are you listening here? Now, this is what we have to do with every facet of our life. Father, you knew it was coming. And you're with me in this thing. I'm never alone. You're never alone. When you're serving the devil, you're always alone. Always, except the demons that are in you. You're always alone. But when you serve God, you're never alone. And I don't know how many times he's been telling me this past week about the angels and how he's sending the angels to work with us as we pray for our children. He's going to be placing extra angels around our children to keep them safe and to fight their battles for them. And we're going to see our children be raised up out of the pit that they're in because God is working on your behalf and he's sending the angels to fight their battles and to keep them safe. Perversion is so strong, and I can't believe how strong perversion is anymore. I mean, I just never thought I'd ever see this kind of darkness in the world. Homosexuality, lesbianism, you know, and whatever, you know, pastors in the pulpit abusing their congregation, you know, the clergy, the priests, the Catholics, whatever. You know, I've never thought we'd ever hear stuff like that. But it's here. It's upon us. And we know it comes from the pits of hell. And so that's why God is having us talk about peace. He wants us to get into that, the true peace, so that we can help fight the battles for other people. This isn't just about you. In fact, it's not about you at all. You are here to be used as a vessel of honor to set others free. God already set you free. And now it's your turn to be a vessel to set others free. Somebody had to pay a price for you to be set free. Somebody just did. So why are you being so selfish and self-centered? And why aren't you out there being a vessel to set others free? God said to me this morning, it's time to do some foot washing. In other words, we need to wash our enemy's feet to become their servant as Jesus did. It's time you lay aside all of your attitudes, and it's time you become like Jesus. I think a lot of you husbands and wives need to go home tonight and wash each other's feet and become their servant. Right? And then be a servant. A true servant won't cause strife. They won't get into this stupid stuff you get into. You will know that God has your back. And you will just be a servant to them and do what needs to be done in a proper fashion. Peace that passes all understanding. Even when you're full of anxieties. Even when death is around about you. The confidence you have in God will see you through. Amen? Come on, tonight, God says, told me that the altar is open for you. It's open for you to come and bathe in that solid confidence. You know, God had you enter into that peace to begin with. But now he wants you to bathe in that solid confidence and faith in God that causes you to say, it is well. You know, you could be losing your business, going bankrupt, but you can still say, if you have solid confidence in God that he's able to bring you through this, you can say, it is well, as we're out there towing away all your company trucks. You see what I'm saying here? This body of Christ I know needs that kind of confidence in God. The altar's open.